All right. Thank you, Brother Lindsay. Take your Bibles now, our textbook, and turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. This is a crowd that we can relate to. No name and no money. That's the title of the lesson today. And so we're teaching a series of people who made a contribution and were added in the scriptures, but we don't know their names. But they're very important. And you know, God sees everything. God knows everything. And he knows who's doing what. And even those that may not be noticed publicly many times, God certainly takes note of that. And so let's look at Mark chapter 12, reading through from verse 41 through 44. Mark 12. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, very little, let's say a couple of pennies, all right? Two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, he said, come here, guys, I want to show you something. Verily, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all, A-L-L, all that she had, even all her living. It's a tremendous story that Jesus took note of. You know, God likes using little things because it gives him more glory when he uses little things. And you'll find that true as you study the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, in other words, they're not there, they're not important, but to bring to naught things that are. And why is that? Why is God that way? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Are we willing to give our little so that God can do his big? That's what she did. She gave her little so God could do a lot with it. I heard of a man who was fairly young, and an evangelist was talking to him, and he came through, and the man told him that he was buying a new house. And then the next time the evangelist was there, he had bought another one. And then another time he was there, and he had bought another house. And so he asked him about it, and basically he was saying, I'm going to move up every time, buy house, move up so that when I get to retirement age, I'll be a millionaire. And that was his plan to do that. And so the evangelist had asked him about it, and that's what he told him. Now, the evangelist decided he thought it would be better if he gave that money all along and not wait until that time. Number one, you wouldn't know you're going to live that long. Number two, people are perishing and dying during all of that time when missions money needs to be circulated and all of that. Whether he gave it or not, I don't know, and it did not cover that. But at any rate, you can see the logic, I think, in that. We need to be giving now, today, and not wait and hope we hit the lottery. Oh, you Baptists wouldn't do that, but at any rate, and then say, if I hit the lottery, then I'm going to give a big lump to missions. The old song, little is much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Little is much when God is in it. That is so true. It really is. And Are you maybe waiting to do something big for God? Some people feel like that's what they got to wait for. Are you doing the little, whatever it is, that you have right now, financially or with your talents or any other way? You know, the word sacrifice, that's not a word we like to use often. That we're not crazy about that being on our bucket list. What's your bucket list? I want to sacrifice. I need to sacrifice. That's usually not the way it is. But we should be willing to sacrifice, right? Jesus did. God did. And so we should. We can learn much from this little widow lady, unnamed lady, about what real sacrifice means. And so we have in your outline there the presence of God. We look at her life, and we should be willing to sacrifice. The presence of God in your text, Mark 12:41, in verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. The presence of God, Jesus was there, and he was watching. He knew what was given, and he saw what was taking place. And by the way, he's here too today. He knows what you're thinking about right now. He knows your heart. He knows your goals. He knows your motives. There's nothing about you that God does not know, nothing about any of us. And so there he is in verse 41. He's sitting over against the treasure, Jesus there. But he's certainly doing the same thing now. Have you ever felt like you needed to be in two places at one time? All of us have sort of had that feeling, maybe four or five places at one time. But we can't do that. But hey, God is not limited that way. God can be in all places at all time and any time. That's God. He can be all at the same time. That's called his omnipresence. His omnipresence. He's present everywhere. Omni means all. His all presence. Like an omnidirectional microphone is one that picks up from all directions. But his omnipotence and his omnipresence means all. And so we have that clearly taught in the Word of God. Jeremiah said it this way. Can any hide in Jeremiah 23:24, if you're jotting down the reference, can any hide himself in the secret places that I shall not see him? What a foolish thing to think. Saith the Lord, do not I fill heaven and the earth, saith the Lord. God is there. He's everywhere. A student one time told his professor, his Bible teacher, or college teacher rather, he said, I have a rule about sinning. And the teacher said, well, what is your rule about sinning? What kind of rule do you use? He said, I always sin by myself. That way, no one else can rat on me. Well, that's stupid, isn't it? Because God sees it. It doesn't matter if your best friend does or doesn't see it or whatever. God sees it because God is always there. In Cain and Abel's situation, he killed his brother and buried him and thought God wouldn't know it and nobody else, I guess. But the Bible says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's God. So it's all open to him, his omnipresence. And then B in your outline, his observation. His observation. We can rejoice that God sees not only the bad, but hey, God sees the good too. Isn't that good? God sees the bad, but he sees the good. Sometimes we forget that. Mark 12:41. In our text, and Jesus sat over against the treasury, and he saw what was happening, and that was good. It was something that was good. This lady was casting money, and he saw what the others were doing, but God sees the good and the bad. And sometimes we forget that he notices even some of the smaller things that we may do to his honor and glory. Other people may not see the good that we do. A lot of people do good things in this church. Nobody ever knows about it. Their name's not up on the marquee or anything. Nobody knows, but God knows. God knows exactly what they're doing. And that's true in any church, any organization. Credit may even be given to someone else sometimes, but God knows who's really doing it. And he sees and hears all of our prayers that we offer. And we offer a lot of prayers, but we do it when we offer prayers for others. And whenever you give an offering, he sees it. And when you go the extra mile, when you go the extra mile, there's that word sacrifice again. God sees it. And he knows that you're serving, maybe giving the extra mile in the church or wherever you're serving. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees it all, doesn't he? And so we accept that truth. Evil is punished by God, or we're chastened, whatever the case may be. But good is always rewarded by God. When you do good and nobody else knows about it, God knows about it and he'll reward you for it. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint, if we faint not. Keep on doing what's right. God sees it, and God's going to honor it. He recognizes evil, deals with it. He recognizes good, and he honors it because of the good. So we have the presence of God, and secondly, the main point in the outline, the poverty of the woman. The poverty of the woman. This woman was poor in more ways than one. She was poor in more ways than one. Verse 42 in the text, Mark 12, and there came a certain, and he put this in here, poor woman. And God wanted that put in the manuscript, and then he wanted us to hear it that way. And so she had lost a spouse. She had lost her husband. Now put yourself sort of in her place. She had lost a spouse. Poverty is not always just dealing with your bank account. Losses can be other things in our life. And this woman had lost her husband. We don't know what age she was. We might assume she probably had a little age on her if she had been married quite a while, maybe been up in the years. But it doesn't matter. Loss comes at all different ages, doesn't it? It can happen at any age, any time in our lives. It happens that way. It can be the loss of a job. It can be loss of a friendship. It can be loss of a relationship. It can be loss of a loved one. It can be loss of your health. We all face many of these different things that can be lost. So sometimes when we have that, it leads us to discouragement, maybe depression, despondency, doubt, some of these things. And you know good and well that the devil's going to step in if he can and try to use any of these things to make us feel bad, make us depressed and all of that. He'll tempt us with things like anger and bitterness and that type thing. But we have to fight these temptations with God's help. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We have to be careful that bitterness and anger and these other things do not creep in there. So sometimes we have an unexpected loss, and it comes, and it happens so quickly, we just didn't anticipate to see it. Go back and read, every once in a while, we all should go back and read the book of Job. I mean from cover to cover in the whole book, the book of Job. Just read it and reread it, especially if you get depressed. I remember one time in the ministry in Connersville, Indiana, I was so down and low, and things were not going good, and just a lot of unnecessary problems. And I went in my office and took my Bible, and I just threw it down on my desk, and it popped open, believe it or not, to the book of Job. And I said, well, I might as well read this while I'm sitting here. When I got through, I was on my knees praying, thanking God for his blessings and for the day. Satan attacks, he does. And it may be with our children, it may be money, It may be our service, whatever. A lot of times it's health, especially in the class of people that are our ages. It can be terrible health challenges that we have. But Job still trusted in God. We need to do the same thing. So she had lost a spouse, and she just had a very little substance, a lowly substance, be in your outline, a lowly substance. She had lost her husband, and evidently she didn't have much money. And sometimes that seems to be the case. In Mark 12:42, and then down in verse 44 in our text, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Verse 44, for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, her lack, her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I mean, she brought the last penny to God on that occasion. You say, well, that was stupid. No, not really. She wouldn't be mentioned today. And I promise you, God took care of her. I don't know exactly how or what, but he did it. So she had lost her spouse. She had a lowly substance. And Mark tells us that the Lord recognized that, and she gave her all. Maybe she didn't expect these things to happen, but perhaps sometimes these happen to us and we're not expecting it. This widow, I'd say, could not calculate, did not have the ability to calculate her worth based on material possessions. She calculated her material possessions, and she knew God, who had given her all she had, was worth giving her all back to God. She knew that, and she was willing to do that. You know how we calculate people? We calculate people, and it's a materialism trap. We look at people and we calculate them, and we make up our mind about their value, the trap of materialism. We evaluate people. Where do they live? How big is their house? What kind of car do they drive? How much money do they have? What kind of wardrobe do they have? And what they wear, all of those things. We look at those. We are prone to evaluate ourselves the same way. And many times we make fools out of ourselves trying to impress people with things that we have, and they don't care. They could care less if you have it or not. In fact, sometimes if you do have it, they're jealous of it. They don't appreciate it. But look in Luke 12:15. I'll just read that verse. And he said unto them, take heed, watch it here, beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. I was talking to someone the other day, a fellow pastor, and we were talking about this, and he said, well, it took me a long time to come to that. I said, well, that's typical, isn't it? We all start out, we want to be successful, we want to make money, we want to have a big house, we want to impress people. Hey, I made it. We want to go back to the high school reunion and say, look at me, look what I did, and all of that. You say, well, I never did that. Be careful. But anyway, we deal with these things, and that's not what's important to God, I promise you. God doesn't analyze us by where we live, our address, or what we have in the garage, or what's hanging up in the closet, or where we vacationed last year, the amount of our retirement account. You know what God sees? Sees our hearts. That's what God looks at. He looks at our hearts. So when our life is centered on financial status or material possessions, we are on dangerous ground. Spiritually, when we make that the main thing, and it can be money, it can be success, it can be the prestige we have or whatever. 1 Timothy 6:6-10, but godliness, listen, that we need to get back to that. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment. That doesn't mean you have to not improve yourself or to have the mully grubs all the time and bellyache because you don't have anything. You try to do what you can, do your best with what God has given you. But here it is. Godliness with contentment is great gain. With great gain. I was raised, we were poor people. Our house didn't even have a stitch of paint on it. It looked like an old barn. two or three houses that we lived in. But, you know, we had clean clothes, and we went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revivals, and we were happy, and we had plenty to eat, and just rejoiced in the Lord. It was just, that was it. We didn't think about all those other things. And my daddy would point out sometimes that some people who had a lot of money, a lot of those things, one, had compromised against them, and number two, that they weren't really happy. And I can remember a wealthy man, real wealthy, I mean, had a great big plantation farm and all of that, coming and talking to my daddy. And he just wouldn't make things right between him and the Lord. And this man was wealthy. I remember as a little boy looking out the window, he had a brand new 1956 Crown Victoria Ford. How many of you can relate to that? I mean, it was beautiful, pink and white. And I thought, man, that's the prettiest thing I've ever seen. And Dad went out and talked to him a long time, but he wouldn't get his heart right with God. And that next week, he killed himself. You say, well, listen, godliness with contentment is of great gain. It's not how much money you have. I've known people. I sat with two millionaires one time. I'd had them come for a conference on stewardship at our church, and we went out to eat. They were talking about their Rolex watches. One of them said, I almost lost mine fishing the other day. I felt so sorry for him. But anyway, I was sitting there thinking, my Timex is still working. I think it's working. And so and it wasn't until about 3 months later, one of those multimillionaires or millionaires lost everything he had and the business he was in, and he had invested in high-risk oil-type stuff, really high risk, and he lost it all. You see, but now in this case, the man didn't panic and kill himself. But I'm just telling you, it's not the money. It's contentment, and that's great gain. Godliness. For we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out. Is that right? That's right, isn't it? I don't care what you put in the casket, it ain't going to do them any good. I like what that Jewish guy did that time. I think I've shared that with you before. But it was three of them, and one of them went by, and his brother is four. One of them died, and one of them went by and put $1,000 cash in the casket. And the other went by and put another $1,000 cash in the casket. And the third Jewish guy, and I'm not making fun of the Jews, that was a smart move. He wrote a check for $2,000 and then put it in the casket and took the cash and left. You know, you're not going to take it with you. Now, don't you do that to me. Carolyn, if I go before you, you watch them, you know. But anyway, but when life is centered on financial status and material possessions, we are on dangerous ground. For the love of money, oh my soul, is the root. It's not money that's the root. It's the love of it is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I could give you 10 or 15 examples right now, and I don't have time, and you're glad I won't take the time to try. But I could tell you many times where I've seen that, where people made a mistake, and the results were not good. So we have the presence of God, the poverty of the woman, and then thirdly, the participation in the offering. The participation. What did Jesus draw attention to here with this unnamed widow? And why did he? He did it because I think it was her sacrifice. He looked at her sacrifice. Look again at verses 41 and 42. He set over against the treasure, beheld how the people cast money to the treasure, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing, just a little bit. Some of the rich people cast in a lot of money, and Jesus saw them, and they probably wanted everybody to see them casting it in. And it says this, I noticed this about it, I don't know if it's significant or not, but it says she threw in two mites. She didn't hold it up and drop it. She was like, I don't have much. And she just put it in there, you know. And sometimes, you know, I think some people, when they maybe just have a buck or something, they put it in quick and fold it two or three times and that type thing. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not making fun of it, but she threw it in there, but these others they knew that somehow as they gave much. So the participation of the offering was an opportunity, if she had not given that day and obeyed what the Lord laid on her heart, we would miss these lessons about it. But she did what God told her. Regardless of our financial state, we should never miss an opportunity to give. God promises to bless those who give. Even when I go somewhere and preach, Carol and I always put in an offering. And sometimes I've had one of the ushers come up two or three different times and say, "We noticed you put something in the offering." I said, "Most preachers that come and preach for us, they don't do that." Well, I'm not bragging on me or knocking them. I'm just saying that it's an opportunity to give. It's a good testimony, and God gives it back. He always does. So Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Some Baptists have never gotten that. They just never have got there. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Little or much. Why would we turn down an opportunity to give to God? Why would we do that? Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Most of us accumulating treasures down here. I think of some of those cars I used to think that were so beautiful. Now you see them, they're rusted. They crush them in one of those car crushers, and they're nothing. You know, and people thought they were laying up treasures here, I guess, in other ways. So you have an opportunity and then an obligation. If you can just sort of visualize this story here in Mark 12, why was this woman even present that day? She didn't come to buy anything from the market like some of them did. She didn't come to give a big gift like some of them did. She didn't come to eat. She came to give. That's why she came. That was her main reason to be there. And not only did she give, but she gave A-L-L, all she had. She didn't have any left. She gave all. So I wonder, when's the last time that you and I lived a day just for the purpose of giving? And it's not always money, the purpose of giving. When's the last time we came to church simply to give? What a difference we could make, probably even in our homes, if we would take the attitude in our homes of giving, the husband giving, the wife giving, the children giving, whatever, to do that. And if we walked through the door and met our family with an attitude, "I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to be a giver." Same way at church, to come to church and look for somebody to encourage. So many times we want to be encouraged. And notice, we need to look for other people and not just be self-centered individuals. Look for people who are hurting, people you've heard that are hurting. Go to them and just compliment them or let them know you're praying for them, make conversation with them. If when we get to the parking lot, our sole purpose is to come to church and to find someone we could minister to, our Sundays would be a whole lot more exciting. Really would. And so 2 Corinthians 5:15, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." That's our tendency. "But unto him which died for them and rose again, live for the Lord." If we can minister, let's minister. If we can give, let's give. Time, talent, treasure, encouragement, whatever it may be. And back in our text, Mark 12:43, "And he called unto him his disciples, and he saith unto them," and he's showing them what's going on. You know, a lot of churches have plaques up around, and that's, I'm not knocking that. That's all right. Many times, because they gave a big amount or a certain amount, sometimes buildings are named after people because they gave enough money to build that building or to give most of it in that building. And that's all right. And if God has blessed them and they have a giving spirit, that's all right. But we do not see many plaques honoring those who gave 2 cents. We don't see many like that. But you know what? God has some plaques up in heaven. And I grant you, this little widow lady probably has one. I have 4 or 5 boxes full of plaques. I don't know what I'm going to do with them. I called the guy and I said, why don't you take these from me, and you can take off that copper part or whatever brass part and then put another one on there and just give them to somebody else. He said, man, I've got a whole building full of them. I said, I can't even do anything much with them. I can't keep up with them. I don't know what I'll do to them or do with them. If anyone wants a souvenir, let me know. I'll give you one. It'd be a reminder. Well, I'll be in heaven, so you won't need to be praying for them. But anyway, at least some of you think you wouldn't, but you can be sure that God is doing. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God knows it, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's all right to be a soul winner. Thank God we need it, but we need to minister to the saints. So we have the commendation of the master, and then we have the certainty of multiplication. We'll have to hurry and get through this portion of it. The certainty of multiplication. Back in our text, verses 43 and 44, Mark 12. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor woman has cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. God just keeps emphasizing that she gave everything, all of her living. You see, it's God, and God alone can touch our gift and multiply it over and over to meet the needs. He took a little boy, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What did he do with it? And God can still do that. With what you give, God can bless it. God can do so much more with what we give than we could do if we kept it and tried to do something with it ourselves. Remember, little is much. Little is much when God is in it. We may not have a name that is recognized because of our giving. That may be the situation, and no significant amount of money. And yet we can be rich in a certain way. We can be rich and well known to God. And that's what's important. So God not only always knows what we give, but remember this, God knows what we keep. God knows what we keep. And he is interested, by the way, in why we give, your motivation. Why do we give? Your motivation. And God looks on the heart. He is as interested in the why we give as he is to what we give. The amount that this unnamed widow gave was not impressive humanly. It really wasn't until you know the circumstance. It just wasn't impressive. I mean, if you'd have been watching her and those others giving in all that money and then she gave in a couple of pennies, and you'd say, my goodness, is that all she had? Well, the truth was, that was all she had. But God knew her and knew her heart. And guess who was impressed? God was. Jesus was impressed with what she was giving. And this was not out of her abundance at all, but out of what little she had. But she gave all to God. I'm telling you, that is significant. God desires for you and me to love him, to worship him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, with all our strength. And in Mark 12:40, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. This is the first commandment. That's the first one. So here it is. When we love God with all of our heart, with our all, when we love God with our all, he has our all, whether it be a little bit or whether it be much, God has it. And we don't have to hold anything back. We can give our all to God. Make that a goal, to give and give our time, our talent, our treasure, those things that God enables us to do, to give. It may be sacrifice, as this woman gave it all, but God honors it. God blesses it. and we need to take some lessons from it. Thank you, Lord, for the scripture. And we know these biblical accounts were not put in there by accident. They were put in there for our benefit and to help us and to challenge us. And help us to give our all to thee, to really work on that goal, and to remember what really impresses you. And what may impress the world certainly doesn't impress you. With things that the world may not even glance at, you're very impressed with. Help us to keep that in mind. In Christ's name, amen.